John 15. This is such a rich portion of God's Word. So much is given to us from our Savior in this upper room discourse. And we are in John 15 now, beginning in verse 9 as I read. Jesus is speaking. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. We are so loved by Jesus. This is something that we can't grasp. This is something the Apostle Paul prayed about in Ephesians 3, that God would open up our eyes to grasp how great is the love of God for us. This has to be one of the most staggering things that Jesus Christ ever said. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How much does Jesus love us this morning as the people of God? He says it's the same way that his Father loves him, with the same kind of love. Jesus says he demonstrates his love for us as his followers in the same way that his Father has demonstrated his love for him. This is staggering. This is breathtaking. This is liberating. This is life transforming. All around us are people who are looking for love. But let's not be abstract about that. We are looking for love. We want to be loved. But of course, apart from grace, we look for love in all the wrong places and for all the wrong reasons. We expect people to love us, and we get upset when they don't. Of course, we're mistaken if we think that another creature can give us what God alone can provide. God Almighty extends his love to us, and it's a love that reflects the very love that takes place between the Trinity itself, between God the Father and God the Son. Sometimes God gives us little glimpses that just in a fresh way illustrate his love and grip us with the reality of his love. Yesterday I was sitting in a wedding ceremony for a good friend of our family. As you know, last summer, one of my best friends at the age of 52 fell over with a heart attack and died. Rick Wilson was a pastor. We had gone to fifth grade together all the way. We were roommates in college. We were fellow shepherds of congregations. And the Lord said, it's time for you to come home, a year ago. So Rick went home to heaven. Well, yesterday, his second son was married, and as I was sitting there watching this Christ-exalting wedding ceremony and hearing Nate's testimony and Angie, his wife now's testimony of love for Christ and their desire to have a home that's going to exalt Christ, I just couldn't help it, and God just moved my heart as I thought back to my freshman year in college with Rick. When we cried out to God as single young men, oh God, give us the spouses you want. Give us families that will honor you. And I thought about Rick now in heaven and God answering the prayer. Why does God answer the prayers of sinners? It's because of his incredible love for us extended through Christ. And just every once in a while, God reminds you in a very practical way of his love for you. Well, this morning, as we open our Bibles to John 15, we have the joy to just place ourselves under a text that is going to talk to us about abiding in the love of Christ. Now, if you've been with us, or if you know John 15, you're going to think, well, I thought John 15 was about the vine and experiencing life in the vine. Now you're going to say it's about love. Well, according to Jesus, there's a close connection between life in the vine and love. Jesus gives the vine illustration in verses 1 through 8 and actually uses the word fruit 7 times. You can circle it in your Bible. But then he seems to leave the vine analogy and he starts using the word love 8 times in this next section, verses 9 to 17. Yet at the end of this section, verse 16, he mentions fruit again to show us he's not changed the subject. He's still talking about life in the vine in the whole passage, and he wants us to know that life in the vine, which is a dependent life, is a life of fruit, and the life of fruit is a life of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But love isn't just the evidence of a fruitful life, it is the motivation for that life, in that order. There's a love that motivates. That's Jesus' love for us, and that's patterned after his Father's love for him. And when that's there, there becomes a love that mimics. That's our love for him and each other. He says, love each other as I have loved you. That's this morning's message in a nutshell. Life in the vine is a life of love. It's experiencing it and then exhibiting it. In verses 1 to 8, he told us to abide in him. Now in verses 9 through 17, he tells us to abide in his love. Or to put it another way, in verses 9 through 16, Jesus in essence is giving his own exposition of the vine analogy of verses 1 to 8. What he illustrates in verses 1 through 8, he now explains for us in simple, clear, amazing language in verses 9 through 16. We're going to see that two staggering things happen when we abide in the love of Jesus Christ that he spells out for us in verses 9 through 13, which will be our text this morning. Two evidences of abiding in the love of Christ. First of all, if we abide in his love, we experience intimacy with him. To be intimate is to be near. It is to be close. We want to, don't we, be close to the individuals that we love. We want to be near them. Right here is one of the most baffling and mind-boggling truths of Scripture, that the God of the universe invites us to experience intimacy with him. He wants to be close to us. And he's taken steps to make that a reality. A lot of people don't think of God in those terms. To them, he's only an awesome being who is far off. He's mighty. He is high and lifted up. And he is all of that. Yet listen to what this high and lifted up God says in Isaiah 57, 15. For this is what the one who is high and lofty says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with those him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. This great big God wants to and has taken steps to enter into an intimate relationship with people through his Son Jesus Christ. We need to know that if we want to grasp what it means to experience life in the vine. Fruitfulness is not the result of living according to a list of do's and don'ts. It is not mechanical. It's not going through routine. It's not punching a clock. Oh, it's Sunday, I go back to church now. Fruitfulness is linked to a relationship that God in his grace has established with undeserving sinners. In this case, us this morning. Fruit is the evidence of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, listen again to Jesus' words as he says in verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Let's stop there and walk through this important verse where we see Jesus saying that if we experience intimacy with him, it's going to affect our lives in three very practical ways, the first of which is seen in verse 9 concerning our aim. It affects our aim and affects what we're after. As the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. How much does Jesus love his own? How much does he love you this morning, follower of Christ? He loves us as God the Father loves him. Jesus loves us with the same kind of love that the Father demonstrates to the Son. Usually when we think of God's love, we think of his love for us. And certainly he loves us, John 3:16. God the Father does love the world. And certainly God loves his church. But please don't miss this foundational truth, which is behind all other demonstrations of love, that God the Father loves his Son. How much? John 17:24 says he loved his Son before the foundation of the world. John 3:35 reveals that because the Son, Father loves the Son, he put all things into his Son's hands. John 5:20 indicates that because of his love, the Father has revealed all things to his Son. The Father's love for his Son is eternal. It is without beginning and ending. It never fails. And it's the same kind of love that we can now experience with Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says our Savior. Now, a question. What's our responsibility in light of this love? Jesus tells us at the end of verse 9, "Now, remain in my love." Notice that we have received love, and we are to remain in his love. Please observe that this is not optional. There's an imperative here. There's a command here. Remain, continue. It's actually the same word we saw in verse 4 translated abide. We are to abide, remain, continue in the love of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? You say it sounds like this abiding in Jesus' love is kind of a mystical thing. You know, abide in his love. Actually, it's not mystical at all. It's referring to our aim. Abiding in his love is to be our aim. Think of it in terms of a sphere, a circle, a place. Suppose I drew a circle here on the floor. And when I step inside of the circle, I'm inside of the sphere. When I step inside of the sphere of Christ's love, I'm experiencing what he intends for me in this passage. When I move outside of the circle, I'm moving outside of the sphere of his love. Inside of the sphere is where we taste the fruit, the benefits of his love. As long as I'm in the sphere, I'm okay. But when I move out of the circle, I forfeit those benefits. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, I want to shower you with the blessings of my love. Make sure you keep yourselves in the place where you can enjoy these benefits. Or let's change the analogy. Picture a greenhouse in a vast desert. And imagine that you are a plant. And life inside of this greenhouse is safe and conducive for fruitfulness. Outside it's barren. But suppose you say, I'm tired of living in here. I want to go out in the world. I don't like the fact that the gardener makes all the decisions for me. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be free. Of course, that's not freedom, is it? That's a foolish way of thinking, and it will result in hazard and destruction. Well, that's the parallel. The Father is our gardener, and he's designed where and how we should live if we want to experience and enjoy the fruit of life in the vine. When we stay in the greenhouse, when we stay within the boundaries of Christ's love, we enjoy the blessings of his fruit. And when we have this intimacy with Christ, abiding in his love becomes our greatest aim. You say, well, if that's the picture of this, it's a sphere, it's a greenhouse. What are the boundaries of this? What are the walls of this greenhouse? Well, that's a great question, and we don't need to wonder about that because Jesus answers it in the next verse, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So we move now from the aim to actions. Actions that connect to the commands that Jesus has given to us. If you obey my commands, what are the boundaries that mark off the sphere of Christ's love, the boundaries are the commands of Jesus. The commandments of Jesus are like the walls of a greenhouse. They protect us. They guard us. They keep us in the place where we can enjoy the wonderful benefits of this matchless love of the Savior. Intimacy with Jesus is our aim. This ought to be our highest delight in life. It also affects our actions. Jesus says that those who will remain in His love will obey His commands. And what's true if we obey His commands? You will remain in My love. Notice that abiding in the love of Christ is not some abstract or mystical experience. It's something very tangible, very concrete. Specifically, when I obey His word, I am continuing in His love. And of course, even my obedience to His word, His commands, is something that He makes possible. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. He provides the sap, the power that brings about the fruit of remaining. When I obey His word, I am also keeping myself in a position where I can enjoy His blessings. The key to intimacy, then, is obedience. Now, at this point comes the objection, wait a minute. If you command love, it's not love, is it? Well, is it? To answer that question, we have to look at the divine model, right? Because our love is a reflection of the divine love. And this is exactly what Jesus points to at the end of verse 10 when He says, "Just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love." This is something we don't think enough about. Let's ponder that carefully. Jesus obeyed His Father. Jesus didn't do His own thing. Jesus kept the Father's commands. And this is something He talks about a lot in the Gospel of John. Let's go back to chapter 4 for a moment. And notice verse 34, John 4, 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to finish His work." Jesus' passion, He calls it His food here, is to obey the will of His Father. Go over to chapter 8 and you'll see Him talk about it again in verse 29. Chapter 8, verse 29. "The one who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone." Now watch this. "I always do what pleases Him." Jesus had a motivation, the highest motivation, what drove Him in everything that He did was to please another. You read books about people pleasing, you know. If you're a people pleaser, you need to stop that. You need to. There's actually an element of truth. We were created to be a person pleaser. The problem is we fix our gaze on the wrong person. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. We make it our aim to please Christ. So the life that is fruitful is a life that is not about pleasing self. It is about pleasing another, but just make sure the other is the proper object. In this case, Jesus says He made it His aim to please His Father. John 12, 29, as we just walk through John, we see another text that talks about this. John 12, verse 49. "For I did not speak of My own accord, but the Father who sent Me commanded Me what to say and how to say it." I don't know what that conversation sounded like, but Jesus says His Father commanded Him and told Him what to say and even how to say it. And then in chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "The world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what My Father has commanded Me." Ultimately, of course, when facing the cross, Jesus prayed, "Not My will, but Your will be done." Mark 14, 36. We don't need to turn there, but over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Although He," Jesus, "was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Jesus obeyed, and now His people that He saved obey Him. So do you see the connection here? Jesus Christ obeyed His Father. His people now walk in obedience to Him. Obedience is the vital aspect of abiding in His love. In order to be obedient, we have to die to ourselves and choose to submit our will to His. So can love be commanded? Yes, because love is not initially nor fundamentally a feeling, but a choice, an act of the will, motivated by a desire to please another, in this case, our Savior. Jesus loved His Father, so He, motivated by a desire to please Him, obeyed Him, and in so doing, remained in His Father's love. The Bible presents Jesus as our Redeemer and Savior, and He certainly is that, but He's also this. He is our model. He's our example. If you obey Me, He says in this text, and if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. Now let me talk about the practicality of what this means. I'm asking you this morning, do you feel the nearness of your Savior Jesus? Do you feel His nearness? If not, take inventory right here. Are you obeying Jesus' commands? Are you seeking first His kingdom as He commanded? Are you treating your spouse the way He commands in His word? Are you honoring your parents the way He commands? Are you giving the first fruits of your income to Him as He commands in His word? Are you taking steps to get rid of bitterness in your heart towards those when it crops up? Do you have any sin in your life that is a violation of His commands? Have you been looking at anything that He forbids in His commands? See, to remain in His love, we must, and that by His grace, as those who are connected to the vine who provides the power, keep His commands. And if we're not in obedience to His commands, He will not feel near to us. We're not talking about earning His love. He loved us when we were unlovely and gave His life as a sacrifice for us on the cross, and then conquered death to save us, and we become His people, not by doing anything for Him, but by receiving by faith the merit of what He's done for us. We become His people simply by repenting of our sins and trusting in Him. But as His blood-bought people, those who are secure in Him, He now says, remain in My love, keep My commands, and you will remain in the sphere of My love. If I'm experiencing intimacy with Christ, it will affect my life in a third way, and that concerns my attitude. Verse 11, I have told you this, says Jesus, so that My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Notice this word joy. I find the Lord's perspective so stunning. Remember, this is His hour of greatest need. He is going to die the worst death ever died by anyone on the planet in less than 24 hours, right? He's going to be nailed to a cross, and He's going to take upon Himself the sins of every person who will ever believe on Him, and God's going to treat Jesus the way sinners deserve to be treated. He's literally going to go to hell for His people. But there He is in this time of great need, and He's talking about, of all subjects, joy. First, His own joy. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you. And then His followers' joy, and that your joy may be complete. To the very end, His focus is on others. It's on others. He's thinking about His people. He's offering to His people what we love, what we need, joy. I'm the vine, you're the branches. As branches connected to Him, we have the capacity to experience what He experienced. In this case, it's joy in the most trying of circumstances. I had the great honor this week to hold my mother's hand in her hospice room Wednesday with my sister on the other side of the hospital bed. And I said, Mom, do you have any fear right now? And she said, a little bit. And we talked about that, and then we started singing together. I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Would you sing with me? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I watch something happen. It's as we reflect on these truths of what our Savior's done for us that we begin to experience the reality of His love. We were singing some songs this morning, and I experienced it again. It's one of the reasons why we sing so much in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because when you are on your deathbed, when you are with others as they are leaving this world, you're not going to have a hymn book to pull out. You've got to have it up here. And what's up here will sustain you in that moment. We experience His amazing love. It's not the tune. It's not the instruments. It's the content of the message. That's what it is. And we just sang this morning some songs that take us back to who Jesus is and what He did for us. You say, I want to experience joy in my life. How do I experience that kind of joy? Well, let's put it this way. Three observations about joy that come out of this text based on verse 11. Number one, joy is found in Jesus and nowhere else. He says, my joy may be in you. Joy is a byproduct of an intimate walk with Christ. Jesus doesn't want us to settle for a deficient joy. The world offers a counterfeit joy, but it's like opening up a can of pop with fizz. It makes a little bit of noise, and you just let it sit there, and it doesn't last. People can take away my happiness, but they can't touch my joy because it's wrapped up in a person who's eternal, a person who died for me, a person who gave me His joy. Secondly, joy is connected to objective truth. Don't miss this. He says right here, I have told you this, these things in the King James, so that my joy may be in you. Joy is not a sentimental feeling. It's not something we work up. It's not that, oh, I like that tune, and that tune may give you a lift in your spirit for a moment, but that tune won't give you joy. Joy comes from objective truth. Joy, says Jesus, is connected to these things, the truth that He's speaking. That's, again, why we not just do a lot of singing in this church about the truths of what Jesus Christ has done, but why we do so much teaching. We want to put truth into our minds. To experience joy, you have to have objective truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, I'm amazed by this. Joy is something Jesus wants us to experience. It's not like the carrot in front of the horse. He wants us to have it. He says that your joy may be complete. Jesus has joy, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, and now He offers to us joy. So if joy is found in Jesus and nowhere else, if joy is connected to objective truth about the gospel and what Jesus has done, and if joy is something that Jesus wants His own to experience, then we can conclude that joy is going to be foreign to the world. Only disciples of Jesus are candidates for true joy. And those who are followers of Jesus who are living like the world will also forfeit this joy. C.S. Lewis observes, our Lord finds our desires, and here he's describing our problem. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's right. This morning I'm offering to you infinite joy. And some of you have been playing with your mud pies when you could have a trip to the ocean. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Do you have His joy in your life? True joy belongs to those who are intimately connected to Jesus. So, as we've seen, if we're going to experience intimacy with Jesus, there are three things that He offers with which we must come to grips in our lives. His love, His commands, His joy. His love is to be my aim. His commands are to govern my actions. His joy is to be the expression of my attitude. I love Jim Elliot, that martyred missionary to the Alka Indians who once prayed, "Lord, make my way prosperous, not so that I can achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." Graduates, I would challenge you with that thought. I hope that you pursue excellence in your life, but I hope you pursue excellence not as an end, but as Jim Elliot did, as a means to seeing the excellence of God put on display for all to see through the lens of your life. Psalm 91:1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." How much do you this morning value intimacy with Christ? Can you say, as Fanny Crosby did, "Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with Thee." But there's something else that happens according to Jesus. When we abide in His love, we experience intimacy with Him, and then secondly, intimacy with one another. This is verses 12 and 13. And why would that be? Because of two things. We first have a mandate from Jesus, which says in verse 12, "My command is this, love each other." Of course, this isn't the first time Jesus gave the 11 this command that night. He had told them just earlier in the evening, if you turn back to chapter 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, and by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Love is to be a trademark of Jesus' followers. We have the capacity to do this, to love one another, because we're connected to one who is love. "My command is this," says Jesus. So, think of the implications of this. To be right with Christ, according to Jesus, I must love you. To be right with Christ, I must love you. And if I don't love you, I'm not right with Him. I am not abiding in Him. For if I were, I would see the evidence of His love going your way through me. My command is this, Jesus says, love each other. And how much are we to love each other? Well, in addition to this mandate, we have a model. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. This is a high standard. Love as we have been loved by Him. Remember the context. He's the vine. We're the branches. He wants to reproduce His life, His love, His all through us towards others. He wants us to resemble Him. He wants us to resemble Him in the way we treat each other, to give evidence of His presence in us. And what's the greatest demonstration of love a person can give? Jesus nails it, doesn't He, in verse 13 when He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Self-sacrifice. Obviously, this is exactly what Jesus Himself will do in just a matter of hours. He will lay down His life for His friends, those that He's chosen to belong to Him, both present and in the future, including us, these many years later. His challenge to us now is to exhibit the same kind of selfless, self-sacrificing love to each other. So let this sink in this morning. Jesus gave His life for us. That's a fact. If we are Christian, it's the most cherished fact in our lives. However, the one who gave His life for us says we are to do the same with each other. The Apostle Paul marveled at this. In fact, helping a church deal with some issues, he said to them in Ephesians 5:2, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Do as Jesus did. The Apostle John, dealing with another group of Christians, said in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You say, well, isn't it hard to do that? It's more than hard. It's impossible to do that. That's why we have to be connected to the vine, and the vine provides the power. On our own strength, we do not love this way. If we are not experiencing intimacy with Him, and we're not governing our lives by His commands, we do not treat each other this way. We're branches connected to Him. And when we are walking with Him in obedience to His Word, He flows through us His power and demonstrates His love towards those with whom we're connected. D.A. Carson says it well, the believer who hungers for deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ must follow this new command. It is not easy. The unlovely ones in the brotherhood bring out the worst in me. The whiners get on my nerves. The gossips and the arrogant, the immature and the silly conspire to drain my resolve. But the answer is to remember that the branch can do nothing apart from the vine, and that Jesus Himself loved His friends, His unlovely, whining, gossipy, arrogant, immature, silly friends enough to die for them. That's it, isn't it? That's what we bring to the table with Jesus. And what He brings to the table is that He died for us. And He says, now, just abide in me and I'll love those people through you. This is Christianity 101, brothers and sisters. According to Jesus' mandate and model, if we have experienced His love, we must love each other. Not tolerate, love as He has loved us. I must reach out and get involved in sacrificial ways to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters like Jesus did with me. No, it is not easy. It is absolutely essential. It is our mandate. It is what our Savior modeled. And it's the evidence that we're abiding in His love. And to the degree that we're not demonstrating, it's evidence that we're not abiding in Him. In his classic Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens tells about the character Charles Darnay, who, though innocent, was unjustly found guilty during the French Revolution. While in prison awaiting execution, a friend who resembled him by the name of Sidney Carton secretly drugged him, exchanged clothes, and took his place at the execution the next morning. His life was spared because his friend chose to die for him. Now, John 15, Jesus is saying that that kind of love, that kind of sacrificial love, ought to be our badge. We ought to be known as people who day by day look for ways to give of ourselves, to die for the good of those that we're connected to in the body. Love each other as I have loved you. And as I put my pen down, but I didn't develop this with a pen. It was with my keyboard. As I put my fingers away from the keyboard and thought about it this week, it encouraged me greatly just to see expressions of this kind of love in our church family. I thought about our Sunday school teachers who carve out hours each week for their classes because that's what Jesus did. He spent time preparing and then ministering the word to others, and that's love. I thought about our nursery workers who pick up the children and care for their needs because that's what Jesus did, and that's love. I thought about the sick being visited, and I thought about food being shared, and I thought about sin being warned in other people's lives because that's what Jesus did with people, His own, and that's what love is. I thought about people who, and you don't know it, and I really don't know it, other than once in a while I get to hear the glimpse of it as I rub shoulders with these prayer warriors that are praying for hours for their brothers and sisters, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what love is. Expressions of love. Now, do expressions of love make us weary? Yes. Do they at times seem unappreciated? Often. But when these and countless other expressions of daily love take place in the church family, the world is seeing evidence that we are connected to a person named the Lord Jesus Christ and that we're abiding in His love. And by the way, if we're not loving in ways that I just mentioned and others that are apparent in the body, tangible ways that God places before us, the other people in the body are not the only ones missing out. We are missing out. Jesus makes it clear that our intimacy with Him and our intimacy with one another goes hand in hand. If I'm withholding my love from you, I will not experience the fullness of His love for me. The Apostle John talked about this in his letter, 1 John, when he writes in chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Please notice that. Love does come from God. Love comes from God to those who are connected to Christ. So if I'm not loving somebody, it's not because the power isn't there. It's because I'm not willing to yield to that. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Here it is again, verse 11. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." There's that word, abide. God abides in, when we're loving each other, and it doesn't come naturally, it's evidence that He is at work in us, and we then experience the wonder of abiding in Him. This morning we've seen two evidences of abiding in Christ's love. If we abide in Christ's love, we experience intimacy with the One who died for us. And if we abide in His love, we experience an amazing intimacy with each other. This is not something we strive to attain. It's something that He generates in and through us and therefore receives all glory for, because He is the vine and we are the branches. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory His face at last I shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful! And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I invite you to make this personal as we wrap up our time in the Scriptures by answering this question: am I experiencing and exhibiting His love? Both are vital, experiencing and exhibiting in that order. Oh, how He loves you, my friend. This is a fact. He gave Himself for you, but are you experiencing that love? If you're not experiencing that love, the first place to check is His commands. What have you been doing with His commands? What is it that He's saying in His Word that He wants you to do or not to be doing? Are you experiencing? And then, are you feeling the amazing weight and wonder of it all, so that it's now being demonstrated, the exhibition of His love towards others? Are you cooperating with your Savior who desires to work through you to touch other people in this body, so that all will know out there that you, we are His disciples and be attracted to Him. Oh, the wonder of His amazing love that He invites us to abide in. We bow before You, our God and our Savior, and we marvel at this. We marvel at what we've just learned this morning about Your relationship, Father and Son. We marvel at how You so love Your Son, Father, that You gave Him some commands that would lead to the fullest expression of His joy. Commands that took Him to the cross. And we marvel at You, great Sovereign Lord Jesus, King, Son of God, at how You so loved Your Father that You obeyed Him gladly, no matter what He asked. And You bring us into the fullness of this now when You say You love us with that same kind of love. And You command us, Sovereign King, and You take us into difficult places at times, because You want us to experience the fullness of Your intimacy, and You want others to see it in all of its splendor. So I lift up my brothers and sisters. Some right now are going through difficult times at Your plan, and would You be their joy? Would You allow them even this very moment to feel Your joy? Please don't let us drift. Don't let us settle for the mud pies. Give us the fullest expression and experience of that trip to the ocean. You are so amazing. And I would pray for those in this room for whom this is just reading somebody else's mail right now, because they're not connected to You, Jesus. They've never called out to You for salvation. We pray, we plead with You that You would open up their eyes. They can't generate it. They can't connect themselves to You. They're running from You in their self-righteousness, maybe in their utter wickedness. But they can't do what we're pleading for You to do. Give them hearts that will believe in You and be saved, and we will give You all the praise. We pray for those who aren't here right now because of that very reason. They need You, but they're running from You. But they can't run from You. And we ask that You would open their eyes. I pray for unsaved spouses and children and parents and neighbors who've heard the gospel from our lips. And we pray that You will bring to their mind this very moment gospel truth, and use that to bring life to their dead souls as they repent and believe in You, the Savior, and be saved and become connected to You, the vine, and become a part of this amazing work You're doing to flow through us. So thank You for the time we've had. We love You, our Savior, and we pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. Well,